Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith.
The cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? While in Gethsemane, Jesus faced his ultimate test. Would he accept the cup God had for him or reject it? Thankfully, he drank it, making our salvation possible. Today, more about Jesus and the agony of unanswered prayer. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. When our prayers are not answered as we'd like, we may feel inconvenience. Jesus knew God's no to his prayer meant giving up his life. Erwin Lutzer comes now to tell us more about the cup Jesus was asked to drink.
Well, you know, as we come to Gethsemane, I almost feel as if we should take the shoes from off our feet, because here you have God the Son praying to God the Father. But what are the questions? The first question I want to answer is this: after all, what was the cup? When Jesus said, "Take this cup from me," what was the cup? Well, there are those who say, of course, being crucified. I mean, that is a terrible cup, and indeed it would be. If I were to be crucified, if that were on my agenda, you know, it comes to mind. Samuel Johnson says, nothing focuses the mind like the knowledge that one is to be hung in a fortnight. Nothing would focus your mind than the nails going through your wrists and your feet and the agony of crucifixion. But of course, the Romans crucified a lot of people. Terrible though this was, that was not the cup that Jesus was dealing with. As a matter of fact, we find in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 51, it speaks about the cup of God's wrath, the cup of my anger, it says in Revelation chapter 14. I want us to visualize this. Here is Jesus, absolutely pure and perfect. Pure and perfect. And there is no sin in him, but sin is going to be laid on him. The wrath of God against sin is going to be put upon him. All right, now think about that. If you consider the fact that hell is eternal, what Jesus was doing is taking an eternity of hell, and it would be compressed into 3 hours as he writhed on the cross. The world became dark. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we cannot understand the depth of what that meant to him. The fact that purity coming in touch with impurity. No sin in him, but sin laid on him. He became sin for us. And that was the cup that he feared. If I might use somewhat of a homey illustration, a number of years ago, Rebecca and I were eating lunch with some friends in their home, and there was a little dog running around whose name was Annie. Annie was lame. She had been lame, and they told us they spent $7,000 for surgery so that Annie could walk and run. Now, whether or not you should spend that much on a dog, that's a separate issue. But here's the point. As little Annie scampered around, she had no idea of how much was paid that she might be able to walk. All that Annie knows is, I was lame, and now I can walk. And all that you and I know is that we were blind, but now we see. We were overloaded with guilt, but now we have been forgiven. But we cannot understand the depths that was paid, but we do the best we can that we might wonder and enter into the wonders, the cross of Jesus Christ, which Jesus was anticipating here in Gethsemane. Now, there's a second question that immediately comes up, and that is this: who gave Jesus this cup? Later on, Jesus clarifies in the 18th chapter of John who gave it to him, but Jesus didn't say, "The cup that Judas has given me, shall I not drink it? The cup that the Sanhedrin gave me, shall I not drink it? The cup that Herod gave me, shall I not drink it? The cup that Pilate gave me, shall I not drink it?" No. In a clarification statement, when Peter was trying to defend Jesus with the sword, Jesus said, "Put up your sword. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" My Father. Jesus looked past all of the instruments that God used. Jesus looked past all the evil that had been directed against him and says, "Despite all this, this is the cup that my Father has handed me. Shall I not drink it?" Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, says that Jesus looked into the furnace of God's wrath, and he knew that he would very soon be cast into that terrible, terrible, unimaginable furnace. Now, of course, we should remember that God loved the world. It's not as if God is the angry one. This was the plan of redemption planned before creation. And so Jesus says, "I receive this cup, Father. You have given me this cup, and I receive it." There's a third question, and that is this: what was the request? Well, obviously, the request was three times, "Remove this cup. Father, all things are possible to you. Remove this cup." So Jesus makes the request. Isn't there some other way? Maybe the blood of a human being, maybe the blood of animals, maybe God, Father, why don't you just let bygones be bygones? Get me out of this predicament. You can do everything, Lord. And of course, we know that there was no other way. Your students, your university students that you send to university, if they take a class in religion, will be taught things like this. They will be taught that, all religions have a sacrifice. Virtually all religions demand some blood. Yeah. But only in Christianity does God become the sacrifice. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God demanded a tremendous payment for our sin, and then God supplied what he demanded. And because of the Trinity, he's the only God who can do that, and says, "I demand absolute perfection for you to go to heaven, and I will supply the perfection and the forgiveness that you need." And so we find in Scripture that the request was, "Remove this cup." Now, the fourth question is, what was the response? Jesus is kneeling there and saying, "Father, if it is possible, let there be some other way, Lord. But nevertheless, it's not up to me. It is thy will, O God. I will drink the cup. I'll drink the cup. I wish there were a different way, but there isn't. I'll drink the cup. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead. Didst bear all ill for me. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me." Wow. I want to ask now some questions. What does this have to do with our prayer life? What should this change about us? Why should we look at prayer differently? How should we handle circumstances? And so I'm going to give you lessons, and these are going to be in the order that I have here in my notes. First of all, simply this, that today's prayerless, sleeping Christians become tomorrow's backsliders. Can you imagine that? Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. They were there when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is saying, look, you've always needed me, but I'd really like to have your support in this hour of need. And what are they doing? They are sleeping. They are sleeping. Jesus said, watch and pray. This, of course, is in verse 38. Watch. What are you watching for? You're watching for the enemy. That's what you're watching for. Because if we do not watch for the enemy, we will walk into Satan's territory and feel comfortable about it and won't even know about it. Because Satan has a wonderful act of comfort for us that makes us avoiding watching and praying. And in our homes today, oftentimes parents are not watching. They're not watching what their kids are watching. They have no idea how satanic influences are influencing the home, and they go along with the culture, whether or not it has to do with the media or other ways in our school systems. Jesus said, watch and pray. Now, many people use prayer like, the oxygen masks on an airplane. You're glad that they're there. But as long as the flight is smooth, life is going reasonably well, everybody seems to be healthy, it's not needed. But oh, when tragedy comes, oh God, now please help. God, here's my list of requests now. And some Christians never get beyond the requests to God Himself. When they have given all of their requests to God, their prayer is over, thank you very much. So they say, well, how can I watch and pray? I mean, watching and praying for an hour? What in the world would I say? My friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. I hope that you understand the burden that I have on my heart, that if God doesn't answer your prayers, that you will go on believing no matter what. After all, He didn't even answer the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. For a gift of any amount, you can receive a copy of my brand new book entitled, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? The subtitle is A Biblical Guide to God's Hidden Purposes. And in a moment, you're going to be given some contact info as to how this resource can be yours. And I want to thank you so much for your prayers, for your investment, because together we're making a difference.
Erwin Lutzer with more of Jesus and the Agony of Unanswered Prayer. Another message in a series on the triumph of unanswered prayer. Next time, we learn that today's prayerless Christians become tomorrow's backsliders. Be sure to join us then. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? That's a book that all too many believers need to read. A copy is waiting for you as our gift when you give a gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.